Good evening, everyone, and a really warm welcome to you all on what a spectacularly beautiful day. I do pray that you've been blessed this afternoon in whatever it is that you've been doing. This evening we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Joshua, and Neil will be coming to unfold scripture for us a little bit later, and we'll also be hearing from Mark Andrews a little bit about his testimony and his story as well this afternoon. Well, we are really blessed, aren't we, that we can just come into the Lord's presence this evening. Just going to take a moment just to still our own hearts, just to be mindful that we do come into the presence of God, and that this is a time that we dedicate and offer to him as our act of worship. So let's just take a moment to ready ourselves. I will then say a prayer before handing over to Caroline. Father God, what an amazing thing it is that you invite us to come by our spirit into your presence. And so Father God, I do pray for us now as we steady our hearts, as we lift our eyes to you. Please would you allow us to put down the distractions of the day and the week ahead. Now, please would you meet with each one of us this evening. Might we be greatly encouraged as you speak to us. Where our hearts are hurting, by your Spirit, please would you minister to us. Might you, by your Spirit, fan into flame the love that we have for you, which you, in your mercy, have placed in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to invite Mark to come up and just chat with us. Now, Mark, you are well known to quite a number of us here. But I guess there are some newer to the fellowship who maybe don't know you that well. So who are you? Can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
So, Mark Andrews, and I think hopefully my testimony is about God's grace and mercy in my life over the years. And I think if I can just share that, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. My dad died when he was 40 of a heart attack very suddenly when I was 10. And I joined a Christian Youth Fellowship Association camp when I was 14. Went to that camp, and on the way back from a day trip, one of the leaders cornered me on the coach, sat next to me and asked me, "Do you know why Jesus Christ died?" He wasn't quite that blunt, but that was where he was heading. And I didn't know how to answer that question. He answered it for me. And that was the first time that I'd understood that what Christ did on the cross. Understood it. I then got involved with the youth group. The camp was in Wales. The youth group was where I grew up, in West Yorkshire. Went along to an evangelical church. Heard the gospel. And for about 2 years, I came to a deeper understanding of the whole of the gospel. And it was in those 2 years that I recognized my sin, recognized the need of salvation and the forgiveness that was offered through Christ. And each month there would be a communion service, and they would say, anyone that loves the Lord Jesus and depends wholly upon him for their salvation should join in that service. And that's where I realized, that's me. I trusted in Christ. I recognized my sin. I turned to the Lord for forgiveness. And that was probably when I was about 15, 16. Looking back, I know that many people were praying for me to be converted. Prayed for me after I was converted in that church. Very loving fellowship, very caring. And God administered his grace and mercy to me through that fellowship, through those people. I then went off to university, met with a bunch of Christians from all sorts of different churches and backgrounds, and that widened my understanding of all of those. I then graduated, got a job, worked for 5 years, and then I moved to got a job in America, moved to Minneapolis. That's where Kathy and I met, in a church. And that church, the preaching of that church, really helped me understand the glory of God, the greatness of Him, the holiness, the mightiness, the love that He has for me. That, it's not as if I didn't know that from my earlier church, but the earlier church preaching, I would characterize it by, I really knew I needed a Savior because I was a sinner, and salvation was through Christ. But then the preaching of this, the Lord blessed me in the preaching of this church, really helped me to see the mightiness, the gloriness of God. Met Kathy, got married, then 5 years later moved back to England. We lived up in West Yorkshire, got involved with some American missionaries there. We lived in a predominantly Asian neighbourhood. It was a period of the white flight out of the neighbourhood. We bought a house in a neighbourhood that was predominantly Asian. In fact, we bought it from a lady that was called Mrs. White. And we got involved in that outreach work, did door-to-door visitation, got to know some Asian families, went on in that work. And then after 6 years, we moved to Tame, 1999. And that's where I got a job in Tame, and that's when we joined Long Crendon Baptist Church. That's when Kathy would say we got a massive bear hug of love coming to Long Crendon Church, particularly from Jeff and Hannah, in welcoming us and getting us involved in the church. And then we've been here for 25 years.
Wow. Now, can I ask you, you've, in your Christian journey, can you speak to us about what difference knowing Jesus has made in your life? You know, particularly in the highs and in the lows.
Okay. So I think I was really helped by this morning's sermon. It is finished. It was a blessing. It was, I was blessed by that message. And blessed in the sense of being reminded of, it's complete, it's finished, I'm forgiven, my debt is paid. So what am I about now? I'm about pleasing God. I want to please God. Then you ask yourself, well, how do I please God? Well, you've got to understand something about God in order to recognize what is it that pleases our Heavenly Father. I was helped by a picture that someone shared with me, and it's a picture of what God is like. God is like a mountain spring, and is not like a watering trough. In order to glorify a watering trough, you would need to go and get a bucket, fill it with water, and put it in the watering trough, so that watering trough could fulfill its purpose in feeding people water, horses water, whatever water. So that's a sort of a picture of someone that wants to please God, and, okay, I'm going to get involved in this ministry, that should keep God happy. I'm going to go to church twice on a Sunday, that should keep God happy. And in that way, filling the watering trough. It's like, well, no, God isn't a needy God. The mountain spring is a far better picture of our God. And if you can imagine a mountain spring flowing over some rocks, and you've got this beautiful waterfall of just fresh spring water pouring down. What pleases God? My thirst pleases God. My thirst to go to that mountain spring and drink of that fresh mountain water. So I think one of the things that I would like to recognize in my own life is that first been worked out in wanting to know more about our God through the Bible. And so reading the Bible, studying the Bible, spending time with the Lord is an expression of that thirst that drinks from that fresh mountain spring. That glorifies God. My thirst, coming to him and saying, Lord, you're the only thing that's going to satisfy me. And that God of the Bible is where I think we go to learn more of him. So I think one of the things that I've enjoyed doing is meeting with other people to study the Bible. And that's part of what I'm sort of involved in the sense of I meet together with another Christian guy on a Friday morning, 7:30 till 9. We are reading through Genesis. We pray together, have fellowship, support one another. The reading of God's word is when we together struggle to understand what's going on here, and it's a bit like the course that was run a year ago. We come to God's word and we seek to understand more of it, and I think that's what I enjoy doing with other people. So together we work through, read the passage, understand it in its context, understand what's going on, and then ask ourselves, what is God teaching us? What is God telling us from this passage? I also enjoy a time with three other men, Pete Short and Dave Green and Tenebu, meeting on a Monday night. Again, we just spend time in God's word, reading. We share the leadership. So one of us will prepare. We're working through Matthew's gospel. And it's another time of just drinking from the Lord's words. Sometimes it's a real struggle to understand what on earth is Jesus teaching us here. Peter often have a commentary, Dave, and you know we'll be looking at other people's views of this to understand. But it's actually sharing together in that process of getting to grips with God's word that is a real blessing to me. And I've enjoyed the fellowship that then leads on to, praying for one another, getting to know how we can uphold one another through the week as well. So that's
brilliant.
Just remind me the question.
Whatever it was, you answered it beautifully. Thank you. Mark, thank you very much indeed for sharing with us. I think, you know, one of the things that's really on our heart as leadership is just that encouragement for us all to be in small groups, to be discipling and encouraging one another, really helping us put our roots deeper and deeper into the Word of God to draw upon the goodness that's in that. So that's a great encouragement to hear. You kind of doing that yourself, just getting on with doing that. If that's something that kind of you think, oh, I'd love to know a bit more about that, then do have a chat with Mark afterwards, and I'm sure he'll be able to encourage you in exploring how best to do that. Thank you very much indeed, Mark. I did say that I would forget, didn't I? I said I was going to forget. We are going to sing a song in a moment, which is He Will Hold Me Fast. Now, this is a song that you have chosen. Do you want to just share with us the significance of that, and then the band will come up and lead us in that?
So one of the things I mentioned early on in my conversion was the church where I was converted, the people cared. Prayed for me, came to know the Lord and supported me through many years of my journey with the Lord. It's the same as what my experience has been at Long Crendon. We've been through some hard times, but the one thing that I would say we've experienced is God's love being expressed through the fellowship of believers in this place. So one of the things that I recognize is that the Lord holds me fast. You're vehicles, you are means by which God's grace comes to me. And that's a wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to exercise as a fellowship as we support one another in all of the ups and downs of life. But you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in what God gives you in order to come alongside somebody, encourage them, help them, walk with them, listen to them, care for them. And I think that's why I would say it's the Lord that's holding me fast. The fellowship is a vehicle for that, but I come back down to it's God at work. And I think that's what that, and there's lots of beautiful verses in that, or two or three verses in that song that just express that love that we receive and the grace that God extends and the fact that he's holding me fast. So I think that's my reason for choosing it, is a recognition that no matter what goes on in life, it's the Lord that's holding me. So matter whether, yes, I'm coming to him to thirst, to drink from him, but even in the act of coming to him with my thirst, it's him that's holding me in that place.
Can I just pray for you before the band comes up? Father God, I do thank you so much for Mark. I thank you for the way in which your hand has been guiding him all his days. I thank you for the way that you have broken into his heart to reveal to him his need for a saviour, and the beautiful way in which you have revealed and opened up your power, your majesty, your glory, and the overwhelming nature of your love for him. I thank you for that transformation in his heart. Thank you for moving him from death to life. I thank you for the way that you have been at work in and through him. I thank you for your tender care for him and his family through seasons of trial. I thank you for the love that you have poured into his whole family through the vehicle of this fellowship. So, Father God, I do thank you that it is not in our own strength that we go day by day, but it is you who hold us fast. Please might Mark, Kathy and the family continue to know your strong arm, your mighty hand around them, holding them fast, the surety of knowing that they will never be separated from you. So bless them, strengthen them, and equip them for all that you have called them to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Mark, thank you for coming and reading to us now.
So our reading this evening is from Deuteronomy and from Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 to 10. Followed by Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. So, Deuteronomy 27, from verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God.
and you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." And then turning to Joshua chapter 8, in verse 30 to 35. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with the elders, officials and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them.
Thanks very much, Mark. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you, as we've heard already from Mark this evening, that as we come to your word, it is like coming to a stream, a living stream. And so we pray now that we will be able to drink from that stream, have to be filled with a knowledge of your love and your faithfulness towards us. And help us to respond with a greater desire to know you, to understand your word, and to obey your word. So may you work in us through the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, what are the ways you would normally expect to celebrate a victory? If we think of victory in war, these are some of the scenes that took place in the UK following the announcement of victory in Europe at the end of the Second World War. Basically, one big street party, dancing, drinking, revelling. What about victory in sport? Well, these are some of the scenes that took place when England's women's team won the Euros in 2022 and showed how proud they were to be English. Not everyone, though, would respond in that way. When AC Milan beat Liverpool in the 2007 Champions League final, their Brazilian midfielder, Kaká, celebrated his team's victory by removing his Milan shirt, sinking to his knees, raising his hands to heaven, revealing to the world his true allegiance. I belong to Jesus. However good his team were, however good he was the best player in the world at that time, he attributed his victory to God and gave him the praise. Well, last week we saw how the people of Israel achieved a convincing military victory over the nation of Ai. What sort of a victory celebration would they have? Well, interestingly, the scene shifts to Mount Ebal, where we are told Joshua built an altar, and made sacrifices to the Lord. And with everybody gathered together, he gave a victory speech. Not your normal victory speech. In this one, he read all the words of the law of God. That was the victory celebration. So what is going on here? Well, if you've got an NIV translation, the heading for this event is the covenant renewed at Mount Ebal. And back at chapter 5, if you were with us a few weeks ago, we looked at that theme of covenant. When the people of Israel successfully crossed the Jordan River, and they celebrated that by circumcising the men and having a Passover meal. Again, both signs of the covenant. But why are these ways of renewing the covenant so important? And what do they have to do with us today? Well, if we're Christians, we are part of God's covenant people. Because of Jesus, we're described as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He is our God. We are his people. We belong to him. In Jesus, we are part of a new covenant, which we're told is superior to the old covenant. But it's still important to keep on renewing our covenant commitment, which is something we do when we come together on a Sunday as God's people to worship him. So how does this passage here from Joshua help us in our covenant renewal today? Well, there are two main things that come out of this passage which were relevant to the people then and are relevant to us today. Because renewing our covenant relationship with God means two things. Praising God for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. And secondly, recommitting ourselves to God. Or put simply, thanking God for loving us and promising to love him. Well, let's look at the first of those. Renewing our covenant relationship with God means praising God for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. Having won the victory against Ai, what is the first thing that Joshua does? We'll have a look at verse 30 if you've got your Bibles open. I'll put some of it up on the screen behind me. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. And we heard that reading from Deuteronomy earlier. An altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. So Joshua is being obedient to that command from Deuteronomy. And there are three aspects to that command. Building an altar, making offerings and sacrifices, writing a copy of the law and reading from it. So what are the significance of these three things? What do they have in common? Well, the first of those is building an altar. In the Old Testament, this was associated with commitment to God and worship of God. When Abraham was called by God in Genesis 12 to leave his country and set out for the land of Canaan, we're told he traveled to a place called Shechem. And there God appeared to him. And God said to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord. And Mount Ebal, where Joshua is now building an altar, is also located in Shechem, in that same place. And so for Joshua to build an altar to the Lord now is to say, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and I'm going to praise him for that. Second one is making offerings and sacrifices. Particular offerings or sacrifices that Joshua brought are described as burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Now, these are the same two sacrifices that were offered at Mount Sinai when the law was given to Israel and the covenant was established. And so here, again, it's a renewal of that covenant between God and his people. The burnt offering emphasized the privilege of coming into the presence of God through the death of an atoning sacrifice. And that points forward to a far greater sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to come into the presence of God through his victory over sin. The fellowship, or sometimes known as the peace offering, expresses the joy of peace between the worshippers and God. And again, that points to the victory that Jesus achieved on the cross, the victory of reconciliation between humankind and God. So by being obedient to these commands, what Joshua is doing is praising God for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. What he's saying is that it is God who's achieved the victory in battle. It's not the people. It's not the army. And as we apply that to our own lives, I wonder to what extent do we praise God for his faithfulness to us? To what extent do we acknowledge his part in the things that we achieve? Or to what extent are we tempted to take the praise for ourselves? We know we shouldn't do that. We know we're dependent on God for all things, but how might that attitude just creep into our lives? Maybe when we get a new job, or we do well in our careers, do we congratulate ourselves? Or do we thank God for that? When we look back and see how we've grown in our faith, do we think, well, that's great, haven't I done well? Or do we thank God for his grace towards us? Maybe when we've achieved a particular victory over temptation or sin in our lives, again, do we congratulate ourselves? Do we thank God for that victory? Maybe we've had the privilege of leading somebody to faith. Again, do we think, look how well I've done? Do we thank you, God, for putting that person in my life and leading them to Christ through me? Or maybe when we manage to cope with a really challenging situation in our lives and we persevere and persist, again, do we congratulate ourselves for our resilience? Do we thank God for his sustaining power that he has held us fast? Without God, we are helpless. With God, we are victorious. Well, the particular promise that God fulfilled towards the people of Israel on this occasion was that he had brought them into the promised land and he'd achieved their second military victory. What are the big promises, though, that we have seen fulfilled in our lives? Well, the greatest promise that God has made to us is that he would send a Messiah to save his people, to rule over his people. That Messiah is, of course, Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 1, we read that all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. And so as we come to God with our needs, we find that they have all been fulfilled in Christ with a yes. And so we can come to God and say, God, do you love me? And he'll say, yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me the power to serve you? Yes. Will you hold me fast? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. All the promises of God, all the spiritual blessings of God that we read about in Ephesians 1 are yes in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And when we come together to worship God on a Sunday, we're not just thanking God for what he's done in our individual lives. We're thanking God for what he's done in all of our lives in Jesus Christ. Renewing our covenant relationship with God means praising him for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. And secondly, it means get there in the end. It means recommitting ourselves to God. Have a look at verse 32. There it says, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. We're not told exactly what he wrote, whether it was the Ten Commandments or the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, or what the purpose of that was. But then we have this strange situation where we're told in verse 33, have a look, it says, all the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. So what is going on here? Well, the Ark of the Covenant is the sacred symbol of the Lord's presence with his people. And so that forms the center of this ceremony, which you know all Israel participates in, not just those who are called native-born, but those who are also foreigners. And the reason half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half in front of Mount Ebal, is to comply with those instructions that God gave Moses that we read from Deuteronomy. And after they're all gathered, after they're all standing where they were told to, Joshua reads from the law. And he reads this. Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. The curses that are referred to here that he read can be found in Deuteronomy. They apply to sins such as making idols, dishonoring parents, sexual immorality, showing injustice, committing murder, financial corruption. Now, the types of curses that can be expected in those situations include diseases, heat and drought, military defeat, boils, tumors, madness, and blindness. On the other hand, the blessings, mostly material blessings, they include children, crops, livestock, victory over enemies. However, there is a condition attached to those blessings. And it says back in Deuteronomy, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. The condition for receiving the blessings is if you obey the Lord your God. So again, what should we take away from this today? Well, two key principles. Recommitting ourselves to God means we're seeking to understand the whole word of God. It says here, Joshua read all the words of the Lord. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua didn't read to the whole assembly. Every word we find in the Bible is there because God has put it there. It's there for a reason. We cannot pick and choose the bits we like or dislike. The last two chapters in Joshua have been some pretty tough ones, haven't they, if you've been with us? I'm glad I didn't have to preach on them. But we can't simply skip over them. We have to work out why they're there. What is God revealing to us about himself through them? What is he revealing about the sort of life he expects us to lead? And if we've got people to help us understand his word, or we are able to help others understand his word, that is a wonderful thing to be able to do, isn't it? It was great to hear from Mark about how much of an encouragement that group that they've been doing, meeting up on a Monday, has been to them. Let's pray that others of us will be able to be used by God in that way. When it comes to understanding God's word, it will be very easy just to focus on the New Testament, accounts of the life and death of Jesus, his teaching. Yeah, they're fairly easy to understand. When it comes to the epistles, quite easy to apply to our lives today. But when it comes to the Old Testament, some of the prophets, the wisdom literature, the history, it's quite hard, isn't it? It's very tempting to skip over. Just take the Old Testament sacrifices, for example. Very easy to think, well, they've been replaced by one perfect sacrifice for all time, that of Jesus Christ himself on the cross, which is absolutely true. But the temptation then, and I feel it myself, is to think, well, I don't need to worry about the detail of those sacrifices. I don't need to worry about how many there were, what the difference was between them, the fact there were three voluntary ones, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, or the two mandatory ones, the sin offering and the guilt offering. But they are different for a reason. Why are they there? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And as we study them, it helps us grow in our appreciation of the different elements of the sacrifice of Jesus. For example, the first three offerings are described as a sweet aroma pleasing to the Lord. But they were only a sweet aroma if the one offering them was obedient to God's law. So when we read in the New Testament that as Christians we're called to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God, and that in Ephesians it says we're called to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we have that image in our minds of our acts of kindness to others being a sweet aroma to God, maybe that will help us to put the needs of others before our own. We'll take another aspect of the Old Testament sacrifices, the fact that the animals in the burnt offerings were totally burned up on the altar. That helps us to appreciate that God is pleased when we give our whole lives to him, as Jesus did. If there's a part of our lives that we are holding back from God, think of it as something we've left on the altar that we haven't burnt up. Which brings us on to the second point. In recommitting our lives to God, we seek to understand the whole word of God, but we also seek to obey the whole word of God. If our first mistake is to not read the parts of the Bible that are too difficult, the second mistake is to not obey them. And just as we might be tempted to be selective in our reading of the Bible, we can be selective in our choice to be obedient to God's word, can't we? And maybe filter out the things we don't like with excuses like, well, that was then. Today our culture is very different. We don't need to do that today. But we can't forget that God's character, his holiness, doesn't change. His moral commands, therefore, don't change. And Jesus has given us some pretty radical commands to obey. But the thing is, we're not trying to be obedient in our own strength, but in his. He is the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Before we do finish, though, there may be a question you're asking and thinking, well, what are the consequences of obeying or disobeying God's commands today? Are those blessings and those curses, are they still applicable today? You know, if God promised material prosperity for those who obeyed his commands in the time of Joshua, well, can we expect that if we're obedient? Can we have a spiritual reward card to collect points for good behavior and then redeem it with some material blessings? Well, sadly, the so-called prosperity gospel is something that many churches in the world do teach. Often in the developing world, and many innocent believers fall victim to that. Which brings us back to the importance of knowing the whole word of God and not just individual passages. Because we can't take this passage in isolation from passages, even the Old Testament, that warn against the dangers of wealth and how it may cause us to forget the Lord our God. Or passages that lament the fact that it's often the wicked who prosper more than the righteous. And we know that from history, don't we? That it's full of ruthless dictators like Hitler, like Stalin, like Mao. We know from them that material wealth and success are not reliable indicators of God's blessing. And as we go into the New Testament, we see with Jesus, who didn't even have a place to lay his head, who owned nothing but a robe and sandals, and many of his faithful disciples who were sent into the world with nothing. So material prosperity is no indicator of blessing. So what has changed in the new covenant? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us the new covenant is established on better promises. The Israelites were citizens of the promised land, which was on this earth. As Christians, our home is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We haven't yet arrived at our destination. And we won't do until our lives here are over. Earthly blessings are not our ultimate reward. They're just foretastes of what's to come. Our heavenly rewards will far exceed anything we can receive in this world. And the trouble with the prosperity theology is that it promotes the idea of heaven on earth. But before Christ returns, there can be no heaven on earth. When earth does become our heaven, and we're looking for God to give us material blessings now, then we lose sight not just of what awaits us beyond this world, but we also lose sight of the spiritual blessings that are already ours now in Christ. Even for those of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing the worst of circumstances in this broken world, those living in extreme poverty, in suffering and persecution, they still know a greater joy than those living in luxury but without Jesus Christ. When I left banking, many said, yeah, how are you going to cope without the wealth that you've enjoyed? But as many of you will know, once you've experienced the spiritual riches in Christ, then what you realize that is that the earthly material riches of this world just cannot compete with anything that Christ offers. So if we are struggling financially, well, it doesn't mean that God is somehow cursing you for your disobedience. Don't worry about that. But what if God has chosen to bless us materially? What do we do with that? Because relatively speaking, we are all blessed in many ways materially. Well, firstly, we shouldn't interpret it automatically as a reward for good behavior. Let's guard against any pride in that area. And secondly, if he does choose to bless us with the material wealth, it's because of his grace. And it also carries with it a big responsibility. Because God doesn't bless us so we can raise our standard of living. He blesses us so we can grow in generosity towards others and become rich in good works. It's not to build our kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. So as we close, we've been looking this evening at what it means for us to renew our covenant with God. And it means, firstly, praising God for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. And we praise him for all those promises that find their yes in Christ. And secondly, it's recommitting ourselves to God. And that means seeking to understand his word. It means seeking to obey it wholeheartedly. We renew our covenant as we come together on a Sunday to worship God. But as we go out from here into our different situations, we have the opportunity to show to God, or show to the world around us, the God to whom we belong. If you want to wear a t-shirt like Kaka saying, I belong to Jesus, that's fine. But it's by our obedience to God and to his word that people will see to whom we belong. And we pray that they will give God the glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful covenant. The privilege it is to be part of your people, to be your treasured possession. We thank you for your faithfulness to your covenant. We thank you that all your covenant promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's through him that we find forgiveness. We find reconciliation. We find peace with you. And Father, as we rejoice in those promises and your faithfulness, as we celebrate that, we do want to go from here in the power of your Spirit to live lives in which we are drinking from your word each day and glorifying you through that. Lord, give us that joy as we meet with you in your word, with on our own or with others. Thank you for the privilege of being able to build others up and be encouraged by them as we read your word together. And Father, help us to obey your word. Help us to be a sweet aroma to you. Help us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to you. And thank you that we can do this through the power of your Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that does bring us to the end of our service. My prayer is that you would have met with the Lord tonight, that he would have spoken to you, that he would have ministered to your heart. Please do spend some time just praying with the people around you, just to encourage your own heart and to encourage those who are sitting around you. Just a reminder that of those services later in the week on Friday and then next Sunday, as we celebrate the most amazing truth that the Lord Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and the amazing treasure that we have because of that. Let me just close with some words from the end of 2 Peter. He calls us to do this, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.